Heavenly Father, we thank you now for the scriptures. Thank you for the way the Spirit breathed out scripture, profitable for doctrine, reproof, correction, instruction in the way of righteousness, that the man of God might be thoroughly furnished unto every good work. So furnish us, we pray. Make us useful in your kingdom. For Jesus' sake we ask it. Amen. Please be seated. Now turn with me once again to the Gospel of John and the 18th chapter. We return to John's Gospel after a break during Advent, and we'll be reading verses 1 through 27. You'll find it in your pew Bible on page 904. When Jesus had spoken these words, he went out with his disciples across the brook Kidron, where there was a garden which he and his disciples entered. Now Judas, who betrayed him, also knew the place, for Jesus often met there with his disciples. So Judas, having procured a band of soldiers and some officers from the chief priests and the Pharisees, went there with lanterns and torches and weapons. Then Jesus, knowing all that would happen to him, came forward and said to them, "Whom do you seek?" They answered him, "Jesus of Nazareth." Jesus said to them, "I am he." Judas, who betrayed him, was standing with them. When Jesus said to them, "I am he," they drew back and fell to the ground. So he asked them again, "Whom do you seek?" And they said, "Jesus of Nazareth." Jesus answered, "I told you that I am he. So if you seek me, let these men go." This was to fulfill the word that he had spoken, "Of those whom you gave me, I have lost not one." Then Simon Peter, having a sword, drew it and struck the high priest's servant and cut off his right ear. The servant's name was Malchus. So Jesus said to Peter, "Put your sword into its sheath. Shall I not drink the cup that the Father has given me?" So the band of soldiers and their captain and the officers of the Jews arrested Jesus and bound him. First they led him to Annas, for he was the father-in-law of Caiaphas, who was high priest that year. It was Caiaphas who had advised the Jews that it would be expedient that one man should die for the people. Simon Peter followed Jesus, and so did another disciple. Since that disciple was known to the high priest, he entered with Jesus into the courtyard of the high priest. But Peter stood outside at the door. So the other disciple, who was known to the high priest, went out and spoke to the servant girl who kept watch at the door and brought Peter in. The servant girl at the door said to Peter, "You also are not one of this man's disciples, are you?" He said, "I am not." Now the servants and officers had made a charcoal fire because it was cold, and they were standing and warming themselves. Peter also was with them, standing and warming himself. The high priest then questioned Jesus about his disciples and his teaching. Jesus answered him, "I have spoken openly to the world. I have always taught in synagogues and in the temple, where all Jews come together. I have said nothing in secret. Why do you ask me? Ask those who have heard me what I said to them. They know what I said." When he had said these things, one of the officers standing by struck Jesus with his hand, saying, "Is that how you answer the high priest?" Jesus answered him, "If what I said is wrong, bear witness about the wrong. But if what I said is right, why do you strike me?" Annas then sent him bound to Caiaphas, the high priest. Now Simon Peter was standing and warming himself. So they said to him, "You also are not one of his disciples, are you?" He denied it and said, "I am not." One of the servants of the high priest, a relative of the man whose ear Peter had cut off, asked, "Did I not see you in the garden with him?" Peter again denied it, and at once a rooster crowed. Well, you have to ignore the title of this sermon. Originally, I was going to focus on the whole passage, but our time is at a premium this morning, and I'm merely going to focus on Peter's denial. There is a book written by Charles Baird, or Beard, B-E-A-R-D. It was written somewhere around the 1920s. Charles Baird was a friend of Woodrow Wilson, the president. And it was called The Economic Interpretation of the Constitution of the United States of America. It was a textbook in colleges from about the early 20s till the 50s. And it was an attempt on the part of Charles Baird to rewrite history. It was an argument that the church fathers were not governed by basic Christian principles in writing the Constitution, but rather wrote it in a manner so as to protect their personal wealth. This was a Marxist view of history, and it's an attempt to say that the church fathers were governed by self-interest rather than the redistribution of wealth. Well, there's nothing new about that, of course, and there are many, many books that we could cite that do a similar thing. There are famous books on the history of the Puritans, for example, which, again, rewrite history in a Marxist sort of fashion. My point here is simply this. One of the reasons why I believe the Bible to be the infallible and inerrant word of God is that it makes no attempt whatsoever to rewrite the story of Peter. Peter was still alive when John wrote his gospel, and for that matter, the denial of Peter is in all four gospels. And so, and Mark especially, Peter almost dictates much of the contents of Mark's gospel to Mark. And you'd think that after 20 years have passed, a generation has passed, that there'd be an attempt to kind of mollify a little of Peter's denial. This is a colossal act of great sin on the part of Peter. Somebody asked me at the door after the first service, was the denial, was Peter's denial of Christ the greatest and most wicked sin that a Christian has ever committed? Well, I reserved judgment at the door and I've been mulling over it ever since. It is certainly up there with the greatest of sins that you can commit against Christ. And as I read the account here in John's gospel, without any attempt whatsoever to spare Peter in any form or fashion, it just underlines to me that this has to be eyewitness accounts that we have here. And the little details that are thrown in almost in passing, the charcoal fire, the girl at the door into the high priest's courtyard, the fact that it was cold and so on. There are all these little details that suggest that these are indeed eyewitness accounts. Well, I don't have a great deal of time this morning, and I simply want to draw some lessons from the denial of Peter's denial. The first is that Peter fell even though he had been warned of it. Jesus had made it absolutely clear that before the rooster crowed, that he would deny him three times. It's in all four Gospels. You'd think, you see, that if you were told that tomorrow afternoon at 4 o'clock, you're going to commit a colossal sin and it's going to take place in such and such a place, you wouldn't go there tomorrow. You would avoid going there. You would make sure that you weren't there. You would get friends around you. You'd call your buddies and say, look, I need you to pray for me because Jesus has told me I'm going to sin at 4 o'clock tomorrow afternoon. You'd think that with this amount of warning on the part of Jesus that Peter would be spared. He would spare himself, that he'd have it within himself to make sure that he didn't sin. It says something of Peter's pride, I think. I'm trying to pinpoint the exact nature of the sin that leads to this denial, and it's surely pride. It's pride in his own confidence, in his own ability, confidence in his own ability to resist the evil one. In Past Christian in Mississippi, on the Mississippi Gulf Coast in 1969, a Hurricane Camille, came and did a colossal amount of damage. And there was a hurricane party taking place, and an officer, Police Chief Jerry Peralta, pulled up to this party and in very clear terms warned the person on the balcony who was standing there with a drink in his hand that he needs to leave and all of the members of his household need to leave immediately. And the man replied and said, "This is my land." You see where this is going? "This is my land. If you want me to leave, you'll have to arrest me." At 10:15, Hurricane Camille hit the shore, clocking in at 205 miles an hour. There was only one survivor, a small boy. He was warned, but made no attempt to heed the warning. Peter was warned. He made no attempt to heed the warning. Now, what is that saying? It's saying something about Peter, but don't you think that that's also saying something by way of a lesson, maybe for us? Take heed, you that stand, lest you fall. You could do a Peter moment. You and I, we could do a Peter moment. Well, that's the first lesson. Peter fell, even though he was warned. Secondly, and I think it's important for us to see how far the extent to which Christians can fall. Christians are capable of all manner of sins. All manner of sins. There's not a sin that we're not incapable of doing. The fact of the matter is that the reason why we haven't committed some of these sins is because we haven't been given the opportunity. Providence has been kind to us, set barriers and obstacles, otherwise we'd have walked straight in. We've been thinking recently about the drunkenness of Noah, or the way Abraham seems to be a prolific liar and handing over his wife as a sister in what looks like an act of trafficking. We think of David's adultery. And so much more. There's not a sin that our hearts are not capable of committing, is the lesson. If Peter, this is Peter, This is the number one apostle. I mean, before Saul of Tarsus ever comes on the scene, the first 12 chapters of Acts are all about Peter. This is Peter to whom Jesus said, "You are Peter, and on this rock I will build my church." He is the number one instrument in building God's church at its foundation in the new covenant era. This is the man who saw the revealed glory of Christ on the Mount of Transfiguration. When through a portal, Moses and Elijah appear, a glory cloud envelops them, and he hears a voice, "This is my son, and I love you." This is the man who says in his epistle, "We were eyewitnesses of his majesty." We were eyewitnesses of his majesty. This is a man who spent 3 years in the presence of Christ. Can't imagine the number of personal conversations that Peter and Jesus must have had in the course of 3 years. The intimacy of it. The absolute assurance at Caesarea Philippi when Peter says, "You are the Christ, the Son of the living God." And yet, he can fall. "Take heed, you that stand, lest you fall." A third lesson. And we've talked about this before. What's the difference at this point? Jesus has been arrested. Judas has betrayed him. John doesn't make a great deal of it. John is emphasizing the power and control of Christ over the events of providence that are unfolding. And so the Judas thing goes a little bit into the background. He's taken to the high priest, or one-time high priest, Annas, son-in-law of Caiaphas. Caiaphas has been put in charge by the Romans. It was a political gesture, but out of expediency and protocol, he goes first to Annas and then to Caiaphas. And in the course of that trial, we read that Peter and another disciple, we don't know who that other disciple is, and was it Nicodemus or was it Joseph of Arimathea, but somebody who had access to the high priest's entourage was able to speak on Peter's behalf to the girl at the door to bring him in. And at that moment, Peter speaks, and he's a northerner. He speaks with a Galilean accent in Jerusalem. You pick him out. And she says, "You're not one of the disciples, are you? Because you're all those disciples of Jesus, they're all from Galilee. They're all northerners. They speak with a certain accent. And are you one of them?" And no, he says. And then when he comes in through the courtyard and there's a charcoal fire and it's cold and warming their hands, and he's probably engaging in nervous conversation, and probably the same thing happens again. And a third time, and a rooster crows. At that moment, what's the difference between Judas and Peter? And the answer is, there is no difference. Until Peter repents, there's no difference. There's no assurance for Peter at that moment. The only way of assurance is that he repents. There's no assurance by remaining in sin and in defiance. You have to repent. Judas shed tears, but there were tears of remorse. He was sorry for himself. But Peter wept those tears of repentance. The point here and the lesson here You may commit a sin, a terrible sin. How do you know that you're not a Judas rather than a Peter? How do you know? And the only answer to that question is repentance. That's the only answer. You can't find any assurance other than in the course of repentance, to run in the direction of Jesus and to confess your sin and ask and beg for forgiveness. A fourth lesson. This is a beautiful lesson. That Jesus doesn't give up on those who fail him. It's the gospel of second chances and third chances and fourth chances. You may have made a complete mess of it. Astonishing, isn't it? You could imagine never having read the Gospels, knowing nothing about it. You're reading the story from this at this point. And what do you think at this point? When the rooster crows, you think, well, that's it then. It's over now for Peter. There's no more usefulness for Peter. And yet in the first 12 chapters of Acts, he is number one. He is the number one apostle. This failure, this wretch of a man who denied Jesus. And Luke tells us a little detail that when Peter said no the third time, Jesus' eyes were looking at him. They locked eyes. Jesus heard and saw him do it. And yet, he gives them second chances and third chances and fourth chances. Now, my point is this. There's a consequence to that. If Jesus can do that, then you must do that too. Now I know some of you are in relationships that are terrible and bad and so on. And here am I saying a couple of sentences here that you need to forgive. If they are repentant, you need to forgive. If they're Judas's, it's another story. But if they're Peter's, then you need to forgive. And you say, well, how many times do I need to forgive? 70 times 7, let's start there. Because if Jesus can do it, then you and I have to do it too. And I know that's difficult. And I know that I can't speak for each individual set of issues personally. This is a generic statement that I'm making here. Don't give up on those who fail. Because chances are you're going to fail too at some point. You're going to say something, do something, and you're going to have to go to that person and say, look, I'm sorry. It was absolutely wrong of me. I'm not making any excuses for what I've done. I'm apologizing to you. Please accept my apology. And then you're duty-bound to say, I accept your apology for gospel reasons, for gospel reasons, for Jesus reasons. Here's another lesson, quick one. We're almost done. God allowed this low in Peter's life to grow him, to grow him. You know, I was thinking, and when you say something in the first service, lots of people will add little bits of information during the Sunday school hour. I talked about local rooster laws in Colombia. And there are rooster laws in Colombia. In other words, you're not allowed to have a rooster. You may have chickens, but only a certain number of chickens, but no roosters. My son-in-law, who's just arrived back in Scotland after being with us for Christmas, spent the entire 2 weeks complaining about trains. Because at 4 o'clock in the morning, there's a train that passes near our house, and that horn is going for 15, 20 minutes. because the train only moves at 2 miles an hour. I don't hear the train anymore. You know, every day, I imagine, every day, Peter heard a rooster crow somewhere. For the rest of his life, he would wake up at 4 in the morning and he would hear cock-a-doodle-doo. And there'd be a pit in his stomach because it would remind him instantly of what he did. A daily reminder of a sin. And a daily reminder of gospel grace, because every day Peter would turn to Jesus and say, "Thank you for the gospel. Thank you for dying for me. Thank you for not giving up on me. Thank you for giving me a second, third, fourth, fifth chance to work and labor for you. Satan has desired to have you that he may sift you like wheat," Jesus said. "But I have prayed for you." Well, that may be the lesson that you need to hear this morning. Let's pray together. Father, we thank you. We barely scratched the surface of this important event, and yet we see in it so many things that relate to us personally and to relationships that we may have. Pray that you would write these lessons on our hearts. Help us not just to be hearers, but doers also, for Jesus' sake. Amen.